Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 to chapter 2, verse 11, the traits of godly leadership in church crises. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church of Corinth and tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This is a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers, and Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation lest his readers think he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 deal with Paul's relationship with the church, and 2 Corinthians 1, 23 to 2:11 gives the traits of Paul's godly leadership in a local church crisis. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we're grateful this morning for the privilege of being able to meet and the liberty to do so. We're grateful also for your word, which is authoritative and sufficient to equip us unto every good work. We're also grateful for the indwelling Spirit of God who authored scripture through holy men of God, who also illumines the word of God to us so we can understand it, and then equips us to obey it. So we ask for wisdom to utilize the ministries that you've provided for us in the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, that we might succeed in living lives that are righteous and that are in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 11. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them upon whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused me grief, he's not grieved me. But in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, yes. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of the many. So the contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you would be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, Paul understood that his decisions twice to change his plans of visiting the church at Corinth had created misunderstandings in the church body. So he decided to explain his purpose in changing those plans. Now, in that explanation, Paul displayed qualities of good leadership in a church crisis. From my perspective as a pastor, this is extremely important because church crises are something that you can't avoid. They happen because people happen, okay? Issues come up, and there's weakness, there's sin and whatnot, and so they just... they spring upon you, and Paul's example here is just tremendous. So in his explanation, Paul displayed qualities of godly leadership in a church crisis. First, Paul sought to be transparently honest with his explanation, 2 Corinthians 1:23. Paul realized that what he was about to write could be misinterpreted due to the church's problems. So he made an oath, calling on God as his witness and staking his life on the truth of his explanation. In other words, he essentially said, as God is my witness, may I lose my life if this isn't the truth. That's pretty strong. But Paul is trying his very best to demonstrate he's being honest. It's interesting when you get into Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual powers, and in the angelic conflict. One of the armors, or pieces of the armor that the soldier of God is supposed to wear is his belt. He's supposed to be wearing the belt of truth. One thing you do not want to do if you get into an angelic conflict, never fudge on the truth. If you do, Satan will get you, and he'll trip you up. Always be candid, very simple. Don't give any more information than you have to do, but be very truthful with what information you give. Because if you do, then Satan cannot trip you out. It can't discredit you. It can't come back and backfire on you. And that's what Paul's seeking to do here. Second, Paul refused to domineer his readers with his apostolic authority. Paul stated that he had twice canceled plans to visit his readers to avoid having to take disciplinary action against the church were it not to obey a severe letter that he had written to them. He wanted to avoid using his life and death authority as an apostle, which an apostle had. The apostle could actually call upon people to drop dead, and they would literally drop dead. That's happened with Peter, with Ananias and Sapphira. And Paul did not want to use that authority. So he wanted to stay away as an apostle, lest he have to punish those who disobeyed his directive. Note how 1 Peter 5:3 also calls for this trait in church leaders. Not lording it over them, but proving to be a leader by an example. The way a leader should actually lead is by the power of an overwhelming example, rather than dictating, you shall do this. Because if you do that, you're lording it over the flock. The Lord himself is the Lord of his flock. All ministers are, or all church leaders are just under shepherds. They're accountable to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last thing we want to do is dominate God's people. Third, Paul showed tremendous love for his readers as seen in his reluctance to hurt them. He was deeply grieved over having to write a severe letter, so he had not wanted to add sorrow upon sorrow by coming and having to exercise severe discipline in the body. Paul communicated this truth to his readers to convey the deep love for them that he had for them. See, this is why he postponed this. He said, if I go now and they haven't obeyed what I've told them to do, I'm going to have to administer discipline, and I don't want to do that, so let's wait. And he planned to come again, same thing. He said, I got to hold off. I've got to wait. Give them time, because Paul was patient. So he gave them time, and finally he came. And, of course, people misunderstood this. They thought, well, he's changing his mind. He's the guy who had the criticism against him because he was an apostle, or claimed to be an apostle, is saying, well, see, Paul's wavering, so he's not really a good apostle at all. But that was a complete misunderstanding of Paul's motive. Paul's motive was he didn't want to have to use the authority that he had in life and death situations, so he wanted the people themselves to make that decision on their own as much as he possibly could before stepping in. Incidentally, this is a good parenting. A parent should try to delegate as much as is reasonably workable to a child who's growing up, because the child, while that child is in the home, has to learn to make decisions between right and wrong. And the sooner he can make those decisions independently of his parents and make the correct decisions, the better. See, if a person is always dominated, dictating what he should do, when he leaves home, the kid doesn't know how to make his own decisions. And then he's vulnerable to all sorts of problems. So there should be as much as possible. You can't do this too quickly, because a young child, you have to have more rules than the older child. But as the child is growing up, seek to delegate to them. And that's what Paul was trying to do, delegate to the congregation. You make the decision. You know what you need to do. And it's very, very wise to do that. Fourth, Paul had bravely risked being misunderstood by tackling the crisis that had threatened the church. There existed the need for disciplinary action by the congregation on a man who had likely challenged Paul's authority as an apostle. However, this was a significant hurdle to address, for the Corinthians apparently failed to make the connection between a challenge to Paul's authority and their own spiritual well-being. They had regarded this as a personal problem, probably between Paul and the person who criticized him, that required no action on their parts, a view that Paul had dispelled in his letter by which they now realized. See, this man was undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. And if that wasn't handled, then the people were going to start listening to this man who was not a man of God instead of the apostle Paul, and that was going to hurt the church. So Paul was in a very difficult situation. He wasn't trying to push his way in or trying to be proud, but he was trying to say, this is for your good. I'm the apostle. That other guy isn't. And I'm telling you the truth. The other guy isn't. So he did tackle the problem. Now, this issue displays the courage Paul had to address the matter, even if it risked the congregation thinking that he had personal enmity against his critic when the spiritual welfare of the congregation was at stake. One of the qualities of a good church leader is that when push comes to shove, he has to make the tough decision, he makes it. Because ultimately, it's the congregation's benefit that is at stake. And you've got to, a parent does the same thing. The child might not like the decision you're making, but if it's in the child's best interest as a parent, you've got to make the decision. So that's what oversight, that's why you're in leadership, to make the tough decision if you have to. You want to make it as gently as possible. You want to make it with as least amount of harm as possible. But if you have to make it, you make it. And therefore you get it. It's like a parent seeing a three-year-old child of theirs playing on the railroad tracks. Here comes a train. The train's a half mile down the road. It's going full blast and starting to bolt. And the child's sitting and looking up and he's just standing in the tracks. So what does the parent do? Does he say, Johnny, please get off the tracks? No. She grabs that child, boom, right off the tracks. Right, she pulled him forcibly to save his life. And so sometimes this has to happen in a church situation. Sometimes it has to happen in parenting. But we've got to be willing to make that tough choice. And fifth, Paul impartially sought to restore the repentant man to church fellowship. Verses 5 through 11. The apostle Paul acknowledged that the wrongdoer had not so much caused Paul grief as he had caused the entire congregation grief in the disciplinary action that it had to take against him. Nevertheless, Paul stated that the church's discipline on the man had been sufficient to correct him, and that it was time for the congregation to forgive him and to comfort the repent person, that the man not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This is remarkable because in view of the fact that the man may have done that which is wrong in critiquing Paul, Paul's the first one to say, okay, now he's repented, bring him back. Paul's not threatened by this at all. The man's repented. He's concerned about the man. So he wants to bring him back. And that's good leadership. So Paul urged the congregation to reaffirm its love for the repentant man. And Paul expressed his reason for writing that they stand the test of executing church discipline only to administer reconciliation once the man had repented. And incidentally, I'm glad our church board has a very good view of church discipline. If we ever have to church discipline a person, where we have to remove them from the fellowship because of sin. From our perspective, and everyone on the board will condone what I'm saying here this morning, our perspective, that process is not finished until the person repents and we can bring them back, because the goal is to bring them back into the fellowship of the church. And we feel this very strongly if we ever have to do this. Sometimes we've had to exercise this discipline, but the goal is never complete until we bring that person back, because we're not just trying to get rid of people. We're trying to protect the congregation from sin. We're also trying to disciple the person who needs to be discipled. And then Paul shared that he had forgiven the man, thus urging the congregation also to forgive him, that Satan might not outwit them and cause needless division and harm in the body due to his wiles. See, Satan is always looking. Whenever there's a crisis, he's looking for an open door. And he's looking for an open door where he can cauterize relationships and cause endless division and harm and destruction and discredit the people of God. So we don't want to be outwitted by Satan. On the other hand, if we fail to take discipline when we should, Satan can use that, because then he can hurt the testimony of the church by allowing a person who's living in gross sin to continue in his life in gross sin reflects negatively upon the church. So you have to watch out for Satan. You have to take the steps that God wants you to take, but take them reasonably Take them in love. And then once the repentance has occurred, we bring that person back into the fellowship. So Paul exhibited godly leadership in a church crisis at Corinth by being candid with the church, by not domineering others, by being reluctant to hurt people, by tackling the crisis at the risk of being misunderstood, and by seeking to restore repentant parties to end the crisis. So may we heed Paul's example as leaders and his lead as a congregation in handling church crises. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback. If you had some questions in regards to that, we can answer them through the Word of God. If there's something else that has come up, a completely unrelated subject, that's fine. We treat this kind of like a home Bible study where people can, there's some give and take, and we can get a lot of